The reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body and the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were allotted from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviors, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present your holiness in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. If you continue in your faithful, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and has been proclaimed to every creatures under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gogo, and it's my pleasure to welcome Mike now to come and bring God's word.
Well, good morning. Our question today is, who is Jesus? Some years ago, there was a program on television, a children's program on television called Stranger on the Shore. And I think most people probably forgot it, because I don't think it was particularly memorable. I never saw it, I'm afraid. But it was famous for its theme music, Stranger on the Shore, played by Acca Bilk on his jazz clarinet. That little expression, Stranger on the Shore, always reminds me of the day when Jesus was on the shore of Lake Galilee and he was calling his first disciples. I used to think that the shore of Lake Galilee was a sandy beach, but it isn't. In fact, it's rocky and shingle and so on. And there he was on that shore, and I could see him in my mind's eye with the four fishermen whom he called to follow him. There was a man called Albert Schweitzer, who was a remarkable man. He was a world-famous theologian and musician. He played the organ. He was a doctor and a missionary, and he won the Nobel Peace Prize. In 1906, he wrote a book called The Quest of the Historical Jesus. The last paragraph of that book has some haunting words in it. It goes like this. He comes to us, that's Jesus, comes to us as one unknown. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those men who did not know him. He speaks to us the same word, follow me. And to those who obey, be they wise or simple, he will reveal himself, and they shall learn in their own experience who he is. In my mind's eye, as I've said, I can see Jesus on that shore with the four fishermen. And he comes to them and intervenes in their lives. He interrupts the flow of their life and changes them forever. And what Schweitzer reminds us of is that he comes to us today, and he's still coming to us. He came to me for the first time almost 60 years ago, and I am following him still. So who is this stranger who comes to us? Well, we can meet him in the Gospels, and I'm thinking particularly of Mark's Gospel, which is not a portrait of Jesus so much as a sketch. Much about him, of course, is unknown. But as you read through Mark's Gospel, two things emerge, two truths emerge. First of all, Jesus is a mystery. Take the case when he's calming the storm on Lake Galilee. The fishermen are out there with him, the disciples are in the boat, and there's an unusually strong storm. And Jesus is woken up, stands up in the boat, and calms the storm. The reaction from the disciples is, "Who is this man? Who is he? He's a mystery." Again, in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, we read a saying of Jesus. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now, what sort of person says something like that? He's a remarkable, unique, mysterious man. And of course, there's another thing. We don't know what he looked like. We have no idea. Unlike some of the Old Testament characters, like David, for example, and Joseph, we know a little bit of what they looked like, but we know nothing at all about what Jesus looked like. A few years ago, there was a show in London called Jesus Christ Superstar. And when it came out, there was an LP of the music. And on the sleeve were 16 portraits of Jesus, just the head. 13 of them were old masters, and they looked quite solemn and in some cases quite sad. But 3 of those faces were smiling, and they'd been drawn and painted by South London school children. Jesus, of course, was Middle Eastern. He was brown-eyed, probably, dark-skinned, long-haired, perhaps, presumably unremarkable in appearance, otherwise someone would have said something about it. One early authority says that he was a bit shabby. And, of course, he was Jewish. I came across a bit of doggerel about the Jewishness of Jesus. He was a Jewish boy. He had a Jewish nose. He read the Jewish Bible, that's the Old Testament, of course, and wore all Jewish clothes. He kept the Jewish law with Jewish thoroughness. His Jewish mama wouldn't let her Jewish boy do less. He loved the Jewish feasts, the Jewish temple too. He prayed the Jewish psalms, a proud and Jewish Jew. There's another thing that makes him a bit mysterious, and that is that we don't know what he did between about the age of 12 and the age of 30. They're called the lost years. We know he was probably a carpenter in Nazareth, maybe some kind of handyman for 18 years of his fairly short life. So he's a bit of a mystery, but he's also elusive. For example, here's a story from Mark's Gospel, quite near the beginning in chapter 1. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon Peter and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Elusive. Read John's Gospel and you'll find he's elusive all the way through. And of course, for many people, he's elusive today. Here are two more extraordinary facts about Jesus. The first, again, to do with Mark's Gospel, which was written probably between 60 or 70 AD. That is 30 or 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. His death. Yet, the strange thing is that Mark and the early Christians believed Jesus 30 or 40 years later to be alive. The resurrection for them was a truth, as it is for Christians today. And I like to think of Mark writing his gospel with Jesus, as it were, peeping over his shoulder, alive. Mark tells the story of the women who went to the tomb of Jesus and found it empty when they arrived. And this is how he puts it. There's a young man in there in the empty tomb, and he says, "Don't be alarmed, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." So Paul, the apostle, writing 10 years before that was written, had this to say in 1 Corinthians. "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." That was written round about the year 53. It's an astonishing claim that Paul makes and that Mark alludes to. But there's something even more astonishing, and that is found in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let me read to you the first few words of the passage that we had from Colossians chapter 1. "The Son," that's Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." It's an astonishing, an amazing claim that Jesus Christ represents God, the Creator. In Israel, I've often stood on a hill called the Mountain of the Beatitudes, which overlooks Capernaum, the little town of Capernaum, where much of Mark's gospel is set. And you look westwards towards the village of Magdala, and I often think Jesus walked these hills and these plains, and I ask myself, did the Creator of the world, did his feet really walk in these hills? And I say, yes. The New Testament says it clearly, that Jesus Christ represents God, the Creator. He's a God of surprises, and when you look at Jesus, you have to be prepared for surprises. So how did the first Christians come to believe that Jesus represented, indeed was, God, the Creator? Well, first of all, of course, they remembered watching him. They thought about what he did during his days in Galilee and later in Jerusalem. For example, they remembered that incident when a man who was paralyzed was brought to Jesus by four of his friends. They couldn't get near because there was a crowd around Jesus. So they went up on the roof of the house and lowered him down. And Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he restored his body. They must have thought about that a lot. It's a remarkable little story. And they thought, who can forgive sins? God, against whom we sin. Or then there's the stilling of the storm that I already mentioned, where Jesus calms the storm with a word, "Be still, shut up," as it were. It's the Creator in charge of his creation, sovereign over his creation. So they remembered watching him, and they remembered, too, listening to him and listening to his teaching. For example, here's something that Jesus said from John's Gospel. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but are crossed over from death to life." That's a remarkable statement, a remarkable statement. And then, of course, they will have remembered his I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. That's the I am saying in the window behind me, the east window of St. Mary's Church. Or I am the good shepherd. Or I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who could say these things? Who could say that through faith in him, they would have eternal life? It has to be God. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, had a memorable encounter with Jesus. He said to him on one occasion, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, God. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip will have remembered that, and John put it in his gospel. So the mystery of Jesus, the elusiveness of Jesus for Philip. And then they'll have remembered too that great occasion, the Last Supper, which Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as they thought about the Last Supper, of course they thought about what it commemorated, the cross where Jesus would die. And they knew that through that cross they had been reconciled to God. Who could reconcile someone to God? Only God. Through Jesus, their lives were transformed as they came to know the living God in Christ. And then there's one more way in which those early Christians came to believe that Jesus was God, the Creator. They experienced him as alive from the dead. They believed the resurrection. Paul, you may remember, when he was known as Saul, was, as it were, arrested by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He tells the story in his letter to the Galatians. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. A most wonderful experience for Paul. His life interrupted, just like those first disciples. And the conclusion of it all, about Jesus, the Word, being God. Well, those famous words from John's Gospel that we hear at Christmas sometimes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then these astonishing words. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. God appears as a handyman, a carpenter on earth. And as we follow through the Gospels with Jesus, we see God at work here on earth. Some time ago, St. Mary's Church ran a number of missions. Some of them were internal missions to ourselves, with evangelists invited to come and bring the gospel to us. And sometimes we went to other churches. One of those missions was entitled Know Jesus, Know Life. It's a bit of a pun, of course. It depends how you spell the word know. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, if you know Jesus, you know life as intended for us by God. So in John's Gospel, when Jesus is praying to the Father, to his Father, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It couldn't be clearer. To know Jesus is to know God. To know God is to enjoy eternal life with God here on earth and in what happens beyond the grave. So I conclude that Christianity is Christ. Concentrate on Jesus and you'll come to know God. Not necessarily all of us in the same way, but we'll all come to know God through Jesus Christ, you in your way and I in mine. And what else matters in the end? Amen.